blow up in 30 minutes.
No.
Okay, good. All right, I got it going. Here we go. I'll stick it back in my pocket. And that's supposed to record the message. So I want to talk this evening about the manuscript of the church. You know, we're seeing a building built here. My wife and I have been involved in church planning for a very long time, and often, and we do a lot of traveling. And when our children were smaller, she had to stay home, and I would often go on the road by myself. And I have done a lot of flying. And you know, one of the things when you get in an airplane, you sit down. You know, you wonder. First of all, you wonder who's going to sit beside you. And that's the first thing you wonder. Is it going to be somebody that's, you know, going to be big enough to be sitting in your seat as well? I was flying from Atlanta to. Detroit, and thankfully I was in first class, and there was a guy that I had my seat, and I sat down, and there was a couple, and so they got on, and they were separated. So I said, look, let me give up my seat for you so you can sit here. So I moved to my seat, and as I'm getting ready to sit down, I turned around, and here's this fellow that was flying. He was going to sit beside me. He was massive. And I said to him, I said, you, my friend, are an airplane passenger's worst nightmare. He laughed with me, you know, as we sat down. He was a football player for the University of Connecticut. Now, he wasn't at this time. At this time, he was a bodyguard for a professional basketball player. That's what he did. And his grandmother had passed away in Detroit. He was flying up there, and we sat down, and we got to talking and became friends. His name was James Johnson. And I was able to lead him to the Lord on that flight going back to Detroit. And we became friends. And but he was just a big guy. You know, but when you sit down on an airplane, one of the first things you do is you say, well, what do you do? You know, and that often is asked me, well, what do you do? And I say to them, I'm a church planter. And they look at me like, a what? I never heard of that. What's a church planter, you know? And so it gives me a good opportunity to chat with them. And so often they will say, well, do you build buildings? And I said, no, I'm not building the building, but we really are building a building. And that's what's happening here at Redemption Baptist Church. We are building a building that's not a building. It is a building of people. And any time you build a building, you have to have a good foundation. I'm sure we have some farmers in here, ranchers. And when you build something out on your place, you have to have the right foundation if it's going to get started. My wife and I, when we started our first church, it was in Pickle Lake, Ontario. Now, some people out in the West, if you watch the Weather Channel, you probably know where Pickle Lake is. Pickle Lake is as far north in Ontario as you can drive. It's north of Dryden on the Trans-Canada, about 250 miles. It's way up north. When we went there, we lived in an apartment for about 4 weeks, and then we bought 2 log cabins. Now, these were real log cabins. These were log cabins built in 1932. It's not like these, you know, prefabricated log cabins they have. These were real. Now, my wife always wanted a log cabin until she got one, you know. And this was the real. And I remember walking in the first day that we walked in, you could actually put your hand all the way between the logs. The mosquitoes in there were just horrible. It was terrible. And the first thing we had to do was go under that log cabin and shore up that foundation. Because if you don't have a good foundation, you're going to lose your building, right? And basically what we're going to talk about this evening is the foundation for Redemption Baptist Church. What's our foundation? Now, it is great to have Pastor Stastny here, and he's the pastor of Beaver Valley Baptist Church out in Montrose or Trail, B.C., right on the border, I think, between the two, but I think it's more in Montrose, and he's been the pastor there for a number of years, and Brother Holloway's come out of there. But listen, that church may be the parent, but they're not the foundation for this church. Brother Holloway is a good man. He's got a good family. He's going to do a good job here, but he's not the foundation for this church. The foundation for Redemption Baptist Church has got to be Jesus Christ. Now let me show you that. Now we're going to come back here to Timothy and look at this passage, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians, just back a few pages in your Bible. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would please, and look at chapter 3 of this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice what it says in verse 9. It says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now, he's not talking about a building like this Norman Ritchie Center. He's talking about people being a building, all right? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now who's the foundation of Redemption Baptist Church? None other than Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the one that this church is to be founded upon. I've often had preachers say, I'm the founder of such and such a church. And I say to them, no, you're not. Jesus is the founder of the church. He's the founder. Now, Brother Holloway is going to be the pastor of this church. But he's not the founder. He's not the foundation of this church. The Bible says Jesus is the foundation for the church. And He is the one where we ought to get our instruction. Well, you say, wait a second, Brother Jessup. Jesus is in heaven. How are we going to get anything from Him? You see, Jesus Christ is called the living Word of God. For example, in John 1:1, you don't need to turn to this passage, but I'll just turn there quickly and read this to you. In John 1:1, I could probably quote this to you, but I won't try to do this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is talking about the Lord Jesus, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us this. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, you don't need to turn there. I'll turn there quickly and read this verse to you. But I want you to see, this is what the Bible says. In Revelation 19:13, He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Now, who's it referring to? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. You say, but Brother Jessup, Jesus is not here. He's in heaven. That's true. But what He left us to follow was the Word of God. So, if we're going to establish a good foundation, the first thing we have to understand is the Bible, is the manuscript for the church. This book that I hold in my hand is the foundation for Redemption Baptist Church. Now, this church will have a constitution, but it won't be the constitution that rules this church. This church will have a pastor, but he's not going to be the one that's going to rule this church. The authority for this church is none other than Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, and the written Word of God which we hold in our hands. That's why I want you to see what the Bible says. That's why it's important for us. Because if we don't get our foundation right, the whole thing crumbles. The whole thing crumbles, just like any other building. Now go back with me to 2 Timothy and let's look at this pretty quickly. Why is the Word of God the manuscript or the foundation for Redemption Baptist Church? First of all, look at verse 14 and 15. Here's what the Bible says. But continue. Now, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. Paul was an older preacher. And Paul is speaking to Timothy here in this passage. And he's instructing him, trying to help him. It's almost the last thing that Paul said to Timothy before he was killed. In verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, the first reason the Word of God must be the foundation and manuscript for Redemption Baptist Church is because the Scripture produces salvation. You can't get saved any other way. Now, look what the Bible says. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, what makes one wise unto salvation? According to the Bible, it's the Word of God. There isn't any other book. You're not going to get it from the Book of Mormon. You're not going to get it from some other writing. It's got to be the Word of God. It is the Word of God. This book has got to be important to us because it is through the Scripture that people get saved. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're going to look at that passage here in just a moment. So the Scripture is very important. It is the Scripture that tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says, for all have sinned. Now that means every person in here is a sinner. We've sinned against God. You say, Brother Joseph, wait a second, I've lived a pretty good life. I didn't say you hadn't. But the fact is, every one of us have sinned. We've disobeyed God. In one way or another, we've all come short. Some more than others. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned against God. Not only does it tell us that we've sinned against God, it tells us that the wages of our sin is death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And what is that? That's separation from God. That's spend eternity in hell, away from God forever. That's what we've earned because we've sinned. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was telling Andre this morning, we were talking about a certain church, and I said that I met one of these fellows. He was out, in fact, I was out visiting a family, and this man knocked on the door. In fact, this was a Mormon fellow, Church of the Latter-day Saints. And Andre asked me about that this morning. And I said, so this man knocked on the door, and so I said to him, I said, and by the way, this is a good question to ask any of them. What do you have to do to get to heaven? He said, well, you got to believe in Jesus. I said, do you have to do anything else? Well, yeah, you got to get baptized. I said, well, do you have to do anything else? Well, you got to live a good life. I said, well, is there anything else you have to do? And he said, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And, well, is there anything else you got to do? Well, you got to go to church. And I said, well, is there anything else you have to do? And he kept going and going. And finally, I said, can I ask you a question? I said, is it true that you can't drink coffee and go to heaven? He said, well, yes, that's true. And I said, well, you know, something bothers me about this. I said, the Bible says, and I took him to this verse of Scripture, I said, the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. I said, can you tell me, if it's a gift, why do I have to do all those things? He said, I don't know. What do you think? And so I had the opportunity to take my Bible and show him that salvation is the free gift of God. The only thing you can do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you get eternal life. Now, we do all those things because we are saved, not to get saved, but we do that because we are saved. Now, where do we get that? From the Bible. You see, if we'll just go back to the Bible, it will show us these things. The Bible makes us wise into salvation. My wife and I, after starting the church in Pickle Lake, we went to Fort Francis, Ontario, and started our second church. This was in 1983. I know she doesn't look that old. I know that. But she was very young, very, very young, you know. But anyway, we were in Fort Francis, and one of my men came to me, and he said, Brother Jessup, he said, look, the guy that I work with, I think he'll let his kids come to Sunday school if you'll go by and see him. I said, sure. So I went by. His name was Cliff Holborn. And so I went by and visited Cliff and Betty, And sure enough, he let his kids come to Sunday school. And every Saturday morning at 10:30, I would go by his house. Betty would have coffee on, and I would drink a cup of coffee with them and get, you know, just pick, tell them what time we'd be by to pick up the kids. Pick the kids. There were three girls, Sabrina, Samantha, and Sarah. And so we'd go by Sunday, pick them up. And finally, on a Sunday morning, Cliff and Betty came to church one Sunday. So Beth and I go by one night. We go by to see them. And so we're sitting in the living room. And I said to him, I said, sir, do you have any questions? Betty said, yeah, I got a question. Why do you yell so much? And I said to her, I said, well, Betty, let me ask you a question. If your neighbor across the street, if their house was on fire, would you go over and say, your house is on fire and you need to get out? She said, well, no. I said, well, what I'm talking about is so much more important than that. I mean, yeah, I'm excited about it.
Yeah, amen.
And so she said, well, okay. So they kept coming. We went through the plan of salvation, didn't get saved. So my wife and I figured out a plan where they'd get saved. I said, here's what we'll do. We'll go by and visit them. You stay at home with Betty. I'll take Cliff out to the property we're looking at. I'll witness to him. He'll get saved. You witness to Betty. She'll get saved, and they'll get saved that way. So we did that. We went over. Neither one of them got saved. I'll never forget. It was a Saturday morning in September. I don't remember what year it was. I went by and knocked on the door on a Saturday morning for my Saturday morning coffee. And little one of them, I think it was Sarah, came to the door. And she said, you know what I said to my daddy this morning? I told him to put that Bible down and take me to McDonald's for breakfast. And I said, you know what? It's not going to be too long before they get saved. And the next day, Cliff and Betty stepped out and walked down the aisle and trusted Christ as their Savior. It wasn't about me, it was about the Word of God. He was reading his Bible. The reason the Bible is important for this church is because it produces salvation. It makes one, according to the Scriptures, it makes one wise unto salvation. There's a second reason that the Bible is important for a Redemption Baptist Church, and that's because it proceeds from the Sovereign. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I want to tell you what that word all means. It means all. Did you know there? I don't understand it. I don't understand how all these intellectual people have decided that some of the Bible isn't God's Word. Where did they get that from? They didn't get it from God. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I figure, hey, listen, I'm not real smart. But I figure if God said all, then it means all. There's a. And God's Word is inspired. You say, what does that mean? It means God breathed. It means God wrote this book. You say, now, Brother Jessup, wait a second. You just said Paul wrote that. Well, Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you what that means. Go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, that's toward the back of your Bible, if you're not real familiar with your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 15, it says this, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have many things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Peter is saying here, we saw the majesty of Jesus Christ with our own eyes. That's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, and Pastor Stastny mentioned this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, these weren't just ordinary men. These were holy men, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Scripture, they could not put their interpretation on the Scripture. They couldn't do that. It's not of any private interpretation. We have no right to say, well, here's what we think the Bible says. No, we have to look at it and see what God says. And by the way, he said we have a more sure word. It is more sure than what you see. You can fool somebody with what you see. You can fool them. We believe in the inspiration of God, and we believe in the preservation of the Word of God. Back in 1 Peter, I mentioned this just a moment ago to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, we not only believe in the doctrine of inspiration, but we believe in the doctrine of preservation. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? We believe that God has preserved his word as well. And we believe that this Bible that I hold in my hand, which is the King James Bible, we believe this is God's Word. All right? We believe that God is powerful enough to protect His Word down through the centuries and give us a Bible we can trust. Now, some of you, you've been probably in other churches, and they don't use the King James Bible. And here's what it has caused. It has caused confusion. Because you don't know really what the Bible says. Because one Bible says this, and another Bible says that, and another Bible says this. And by the way, some of them don't even have the verses in there. The boy in Michigan, he had a debate in his Christian school over the Bible. And so he was going to debate the issue of whether the King James Bible is the Word of God. And so he said, all right, I'm going to read a verse, and I want you to stand and read with your Bible the same verse. And so he'd read a verse. He said, okay, you stand and read the verse. He said, oh, that verse isn't in my Bible. And time after time after time after time, verse after verse after verse, he would read it. It wasn't in their Bible. They'd taken it out. Who are they to take out God's word and cause such confusion? Now, my friend, listen carefully. If you use another version, you know, we're not opposed to you, okay? We just believe you can trust the King James Bible better than you can trust any other version. Now, I'm not saying you can't grow using another version. I'm not saying that you can't understand some of the Bible, but we believe all those other versions only contain the Word of God. This Bible is God's Word. And I'd much rather have one that is God's Word than contains it, which causes confusion. And so we believe that God has protected His Word. It proceeds from the Sovereign. We believe in inspiration and preservation. And so we believe that the Bible is important because it produces salvation and because it proceeds from the Sovereign. And thirdly, because it profits the saint. Go back with me to 2 Timothy and look at the last part of verse 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The reason it's important for the church, for Redemption Baptist Church, is because it is profitable for the saint. It's profitable for the Christian. Listen, you ought to be in God's Word every single day if you're a Christian, because it is profitable for you. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said so. It says, and is profitable for doctrine. Now, here's what I believe about this. Doctrine is what's right. That's one area. It's profitable for telling us what is right. Pastor Holloway is going to get in the pulpit and he's going to say, look, here's what the Bible says about this. In fact, you're doing a series on doctrine right now, aren't you? That's what's right. And then it says it's profitable for reproof. Now, what's reproof? That's what's not right. Not only is it good for us to tell us what's right, which is doctrine, it's good for reproof, that's which is not right. Thirdly, it's also profitable for correction. That's how to get it right. We do this with our children, don't we? For those of us that have children, isn't this the way we brought our children up? When we had children, my wife and I have 5 children, 10 grandchildren. We'd love to show you the pictures. But when we had our children, we they were growing up, and it was our responsibility to train them. And the first thing we did was we trained them what was right. We said, look, this is the way you're supposed to act. When our children didn't act that way, what did we do? We reproved them and we said, look, you can't do that. That's not the way you act. And then what did we do? We said, look, here's what you need to change to get that taken care of. And then the last area is instruction in righteousness, and that's how to keep it right. Isn't that what we do with our children? We say, look, here's what we want you to do to make sure you take care of this, whether it be sharing or whatever it was in our family. Now, why is it that people get mad at the preacher when he stands up and preaches against sin? I didn't like what the preacher said. You hear what he said about this? I tell you what, that preacher, I'm never going back to that. Would you do your parents that way? Isn't that kind of dumb? Would you want your children to do you that way? What if your children came up to you and said, how dare you tell me I should share my toys? What would you say to your children? You'd say, what? I'm never coming back to this house again. Well, you wouldn't put up with that. You tell your children those things because you love them. And God's Word tells us these things because God loves us. And He uses a pastor that will stand in the pulpit and use the Word of God to help us in these areas. It's profitable for the saint. It also perfects the servant. Look at verse 17. I need to hurry. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You say, Brother Joseph, I didn't think anybody could be perfect. Well, the nice thing about the Bible is, you know, there's some words that are used that we really have to study the Scripture. This word perfect means complete. It's the same word Jesus used on the Greek word, the same word Jesus used on the cross when He said, it is finished. It's the same Greek word that's used here, but it's used as perfect. And it doesn't mean perfect like my wife thinks I am sometimes. You think you're so perfect? You know, it's not that type of perfect. Well, the website would be in trouble for that one, don't you think? But this word means perfect. It means mature. That's what it means. So what's the Bible do? It helps us to grow, to mature as a Christian, you see. It's wonderful. My wife and I have the wonderful opportunity of helping churches like this get started, eventually coming back. And it's wonderful to be able to come back and see people who have gotten involved in the church, and all of a sudden you see them growing and maturing in their Christian faith and doing things in the church that they one time didn't do. It is so exciting to see. I tell you what, the one thing I love about what we do, about starting Baptist churches, is to see people who want to serve the Lord, and they've been in these churches that don't stand for anything, that don't preach the Bible, that don't have good teaching, and all of a sudden they start eating up the Word of God, and they start growing and developing and becoming mature in their Christian life. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do in our churches. That's why it's important here in this church. It's important so that those of us who are servants, we can mature, we can become complete in Christ, we can grow and change to become more like Jesus Christ in our daily lives. One of the things that I often pray is this: Lord, help me to grow and change to become more like Jesus Christ. None of us have ever reached it. Even Brother Hawkins, who was 95, I don't know, 100 years old. It's amazing that we all need to grow and change to become more like Christ. Lastly, I want you to look in chapter 4, and I notice the last reason why it's important for the Word of God to be the foundation of our church. The Bible says this: I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his kingdom, at his appearing in his kingdom. The last reason is because the Scripture prosecutes society. We have forgotten about this. I'm afraid we have churches today that have left the Bible, just put it aside, and said we can just do whatever we want to do. My friend, I want you to understand something. Every one of us are going to be prosecuted by this book. That's exactly what that verse says. I charge thee therefore. Now remember, Timothy was a young preacher. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what it says about Jesus Christ: who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now there are two groups of people on this earth. There are the quick, and then there's a second group called the dead. You say, what are those two groups? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what they are. I'm going to quickly turn back there to Ephesians 2 and read you a verse of Scripture. The word quick is an old English term that means made alive. And here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, before we get saved and trust Christ as our Savior, we are dead in our sins. So that's the first group, the dead group. There's this group, there's the quick and the dead. One of these two groups is the dead. Every one of us, before we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we are dead in our sins. We cannot go to heaven because our sin has separated us from God. It's got to be taken care of. All right, now, some of us here, maybe all of us here, that we came to the place where we said, and I did this as a young boy, I would never forget how my sins were taken away and God saved me and gave me eternal life. I realized that I had sinned against God, that I couldn't get to heaven. I fought it for a long time, but finally one day I said, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. I did, and He washed my sins away, and He made me alive. The Bible uses the term born again. We are born again, John chapter 3. Now, that means a new birth, a new life. We are quickened. We are made alive in Christ. That's what that verse says there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. All right, now when you look at 2 Corinthians, you understand this a little better. There are two groups. There are the quick, those that are saved, and the dead. And Jesus, at His appearing, is going to judge everybody. Now, Paul says to Timothy, look at the verse again. I charge thee, Brother Holloway, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Amen. said to Timothy, preach the word. Why? Because it is the word of God by which we will be judged. Isn't it pretty important to be in a church that preaches the Bible if we're going to be judged by that? Isn't it pretty important to find out what God's word has to say? Isn't it pretty important to go to church and have a preacher stand and say, look, let's look at what God's word says this morning, rather than all this other stuff that goes on in church? Listen to this. Is it okay if I go over a few minutes? You'll like this. This is the Los Banos Enterprise. Came out of the Los Banos, California newspaper in March of 2001. On 9/11, my wife and I were in Los Banos planting a church. This was the March previous to that. And I cut this out because you wouldn't believe this if you didn't see it. This is on the church page. Beginning in March, Dayspring Christian Church will be presenting Hotel Hallelujah, a dramatic presentation based on the lives of pop stars and celebrities. The drama is being billed as a live celebrity look-alike spectacular. You will see look-alike celebrities such as Elvis, Michael Jackson, you won't see him anymore, Ricky Martin, Puff Daddy, Dolly Parton, Lil Bow Wow, Madonna, Garth Brooks, DC Talk, and many, many more perform right before your eyes. The public is invited to attend. The production begins at 10 a.m. this Sunday. That was their Sunday morning church service. That was Sunday morning church. Do you think they had any preaching of the Bible? No. They didn't have any preaching of the Bible. It was all about getting a big crowd of people together and entertaining them. Look, that's not what church is supposed to be about. Church is supposed to tell us what God's word says, so when we stand before Him, we'll be able to give an account properly. Look, that's what it says. Look at verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Then after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Listen, we need a church in Kindersley that says, this is the word of God and we're going to live by this book. That's what this church is going to be. Now, if that's not what you want, this church is not for you. It's okay. Because this church believes that this book is the foundation for the church and for our personal lives. Now, what have I shown you this morning, this evening? I've just shown you what God's word says. You can't walk out of here and blame me, because I got it all right out of here out of the Bible. So if you've got a problem with this, you're going to take it up with God. It's His word. And I know there are a lot of churches today that have caved in and stopped preaching the Bible and just gone to all this other stuff, because people put pressure on them. And I thank God there is a young man sitting right back there with his dear wife who said, we're not going to do that. And you know why? Because they're coming out of a church, Pastor Stassi's church, that said, we're not going to do it either. There are still churches that believe the Bible is the foundation for our church. It would be wrong for us to try to show you anything else, because you need to know that this book is the key to our salvation and the key to our personal growth as Christians and the foundation for this church. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, at Redemption Baptist Church, some of you may not understand this, so I'm going to explain it to you. We're going to give an invitation. You say, Brother Joseph, what's an invitation? An invitation is a time where we invite folks to make decisions about how God has spoken to them. It may be you're here this evening. You don't know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven. This will give you an opportunity to talk to someone. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to quietly stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Goff is going to come to the piano and play. We're not going to sing right now. We may sing in a few moments. But Pastor Holloway will be here at the front. And if you don't know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven, you can come and say, Pastor Holloway, I need to talk to somebody. We'll have somebody take the Bible and try to help you with your questions. It may be you're here as a Christian. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. We've made these chairs up here sort of like an altar where you can come, get on your knees, and do business with God. You may not need to talk to someone but God. But it will give you the opportunity to slip from your seat and come up and just kneel down and talk to the Lord. It may be you've not lived by the Bible the way you should. It may be that God's Word really hasn't been the foundation for your life. And God's spoken to you, and you need to just come and get on your knees and say, Lord, help me make the Bible more important in my life. I want to do that. I want to do that. Maybe you need to do that. I don't know how God has spoken to you, but if He's spoken to you tonight, we want to give you the opportunity to respond and make a decision. So I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to quietly stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed while Brother Goff plays. Pastor Holloway will be here at the front. If you need to talk to someone, we'll be glad to have someone talk to you. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you for those who are gathered here. We thank you for Brother Holloway and his wife and family as they've come here to start this church. Now, Father, I believe you've probably spoken to folks tonight about something in their lives. It may be you've spoken to Christians about how they really need to get into the Bible and live by the principles of the Word of God. Maybe they've not been reading it the way they should, and they need to respond. Lord, it may be you've spoken to someone here who really doesn't know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven, and they'd like to talk to someone about that. I pray that you would help them to step out and come so that someone could show them how they can be sure when they die they go to heaven. Lord, bless this invitation. Work in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around as Brother Goff plays. Pastor Holloway's here at the front for you. If God's spoken to you, why don't you come tonight? How about it, Christian? Do you need to come? Do you need to come? Are you here? Are you here today? You're not sure if you died today you'd go to heaven. Do you need to come? Why don't you come? Slip out from where you are. Make your way to the altar. Do business with God. Why don't you come? Why don't you come tonight? How's your relationship with the Word of God? How's it going to be when you stand before God and He judges you by the principles found in the Scripture? Do you need to come? I'll not linger long. But folks are here at the altar praying. If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come? Is the Word of God the foundation for your personal life as a Christian?